Why don't we pray as we take a look at Hebrews 1, actually as we look at Hebrews 1 all the way through to chapter 8. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this time that you've given us, that we can come together and that we can listen to you speak. And we pray, Lord, that you might quieten our hearts and minds, that we will be people who don't have hard hearts, but that we are people who want to listen. And we pray, Lord, that you give us the strength to respond with faith and obedience. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The fear of missing out, or FOMO as it's become known, it's the fear that you are missing out on something. Something that the people around you, your peers, your friends, something that they're maybe doing, something that they know but you don't, something that they have but you don't have it. And so maybe you weren't part of a conversation. Maybe you didn't get invited to a wedding or to a party. Maybe they went on holidays and you just get to see it on Facebook and you're missing out. Or maybe actually you're not at that place where you want to be in life. If only you made better decisions, if only you made better investments, had better choices and chances. It's such a common thing, this idea of FOMO, that the fear of missing out, it was added to the Oxford English Dictionary in 2013. I was reading the Time magazine article about it. A recent study found that it affects 3/4 of young adults. And so all the young adults that are sitting at the front or about to head off to the discussion group a little bit later, 3 out of every 4 of them are suffering from FOMO, something along those lines. It's especially around because of social media, Facebook and Instagram, because at that point we get to compare our lives with other people around us and we see what we're missing out on. Actually, it's been around for a long time. We used to call it keeping up with the Joneses. If only I had a bigger house like they did. If only I had a better job. If only my kids went to a better school. Now, the first readers of the letter to the Hebrews that was read out for us, they had a specific version of FOMO. They had just become Christians. They were probably Jewish Christians. And now they're asking themselves, are we missing out? Are we missing out on the old ways, the old religion, the Jewish sacrifices and rituals, that system, the temple? Maybe we should go back. They're afraid of missing out. Now, if you didn't realize, we actually did Hebrews chapters 1 to 8 last year. We did it in September, October, November. And then we took a break because we did a series on Christian living, and then it was Christmas. And then we had the Summer Psalms in January. And so now we're picking up Hebrews again. And we're going to look at the rest of Hebrews in term 1. And that's going to take us all the way up to Easter. And so because I think for a lot of us, November was a long time ago. Maybe we've got short memories. Actually, maybe we weren't even here. Today, what I'm going to do is do a bit of a recap, looking at 8 of those chapters in one hit. And we're going to see some of the things that Hebrews has been saying to the people back then and what Hebrews is saying to us today. Now, before we get into it, maybe a couple of reminders of where we've come from. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? We actually don't know. We're not told who the actual author is. He's probably a Christian teacher or pastor back in the first century. Who is he writing to? He's probably writing to Christians who come from a Jewish background. So much of the language is rich in the Jewish terminology and the system. But we see in chapter 10, we will see in chapter 10, that they've been persecuted. And these Christians want to go back to the old ways, maybe because of the persecution. Maybe because it's familiar, and familiar means being comfortable. Now, as they want to go back to Judaism, the writer of Hebrews is saying, take a look at who Jesus is. See Jesus all over again. Take a look with you now to chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1. It's going to be great if you've got your Bibles open in front of you as we take a look at these chapters. Hebrews 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. We have a God who speaks. He doesn't just leave us in the dark. He doesn't just leave us trying to guess who he is, what he's like. He actually speaks and he reveals himself. Now, did you see he speaks in 2 eras, in the past and in the last days? In the past, he spoke through Moses, he spoke through the prophets, he even spoke through a donkey. But in these last days, he's done something greater, even more incredible. He's spoken by his son. Now, that phrase there, in these last days, he's not just saying, you know, most recently. It's a phrase which comes from the Old Testament. It's a phrase which refers in the prophets to the time when God will keep his promises. He's going to fulfill his promises to save people. It's the new era of God's blessings. And that era is being fulfilled. It's being revealed here in Jesus. Jesus brings in the last days. Now, if you've got an NIV Bible there in front of you, it's got some headings. The headings are not part of the original. But in this particular case, it's actually quite helpful. The NIV heading is God's final word, his son. That's pretty accurate about what it's saying here. Jesus is God's final word. He is the last word. He is the best word. We are not expecting another revelation because the last days are here in Jesus. He brings it in already. Now, can you see why Jesus is the best word in verse 2? He is the heir of all things. He owns everything. He's the exact representation of God's being. If you want to see who God is, you can't get clearer than Jesus. And did you see what he did in verse 3? He provided purification for sins, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. When you sit down, it means job done. It is finished. There's no more work to be, no more work to do. Jesus has done it. Our sins are gone. He has purified us. Now, to the first readers back then, as they're thinking about going back to the old ways, going back to Judaism, the writer of Hebrews is saying, are you kidding? Jesus is the last word. Why would you want to go back? These are the last days. Now, the rest of the chapter is about angels. If you think about the most impressive out of all of God's creatures, out of everything that God has made, apart from humans, the most impressive thing I think has got to be the angels. Don't think about those flying angels with harps and flowing robes. You know, don't think about little babies with wings, with bows and arrows. Angels, whenever people see them in the Old Testament, they are terrifying. It's like when you're at the beach and you're in the water and you see a shark. You get out. It is scary. And that's what the angels are like. In verse 7, the angels are flames of fire. You know, when you see a bushfire and you get those fire tornadoes, that's what an angel is like. Now, as terrifying as angels are, they are nothing compared to Jesus. It's like an amoeba compared to a whale shark. In verse 5, Jesus is God's son. In verse 6, actually, the angels, they worship him. He has a throne which lasts forever. The Old Testament was given through angels in chapter 2, verse 2. And if that message was binding, how much more what God says in Jesus? Don't go back. Here is the final revelation. Here is somebody even greater than the angels. Now, what's actually quite incredible is what we see there in chapter 2. Oops, actually, I'm going to go back again. Can you just go back, CJ? I don't think I'm my click. Ah, Albert. In chapter 2, we actually see that despite the majesty and glory of Jesus, what should blow our mind is that he becomes one of us. Jesus becomes a human, fully human, to save us. Let me read chapter 2, verse 11. Both the one who makes people holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy, that's us. We are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Let me tell you about Sandra and Larry. Sandra and Larry are pretty ordinary people. Sandra is an author. She wrote a book called Papaya. It's a collection of short stories and poems. Larry is a professor in entomology. That means he likes bugs. Now, there's nothing particularly special about either of them, except they happen to be the siblings of Tom Hanks. Sandra and Larry Hanks, Tom Hanks is their brother. That's pretty cool. Our brother is Jesus. That's who he is. He makes us part of the same family. And that's pretty amazing. If you've ever had FOMO, fear of missing out, just think about this. Jesus calls you his brother and his sister. Do you understand what you have if your trust there is in Jesus? The most impressive of God's creatures, angels, and yet he's fully human. Who's the biggest name in the Old Testament? You know, for the Jews, as they're thinking about the past that they've come from, who's the biggest name? It's Moses. Moses is the biggest character that we meet in the Old Testament. And that's who we see in chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews. Moses was faithful in God's house. He was the leader of Israel. He brought them out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He was given the Ten Commandments. He spoke to God face to face. Now, Moses is big in God's house. Jesus is even bigger. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house. Verse 6. Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. Let me tell you about another person, Clive Alterton. Clive is a pretty impressive man. He's a knight commander in the Royal Victorian Order. He was made a knight by Queen Elizabeth. And I mention him because he's the private secretary to King Charles III. It basically means he's the chief of staff. That's pretty big. He's pretty big in the scheme of things. You know who's even bigger? A guy called William. Clive Alterton, he's the servant. Prince William is the son. There is no contest here. Moses is big, but he's nothing compared to Jesus, the son. Now, in Moses' day, the people didn't get into the promised land when Moses led them because they didn't have faith. They didn't obey. But here's the good news. Chapter 4, verse 9. There remains a Sabbath rest. There remains the real Sabbath rest. He's talking about heaven. That invitation stays open. And that's what Jesus gives. That's what Jesus brings. And so make sure when you hear the word of God, when you hear about Jesus, that you don't harden your hearts. Listen to what he's saying. Make sure that you're doing that even now. The most impressive of God's creatures, the angels. The biggest name in the Old Testament, it's Moses. How about the biggest job in that old religion, the old way, that the readers of Hebrews are being tempted to go back to? Amongst the sacrifices, the rituals, the biggest job there was is the high priest. Now, that's the biggest section that we then see in Hebrews chapters 5 to 8. Later on, he's going to be talking about the tabernacle and the sacrifices. We'll see that in the next few chapters. But here the focus is on the high priest. And the high priest is huge. His job is to stand between God and the people. He's the mediator. And the high priest offers sacrifices so that people can be forgiven. You know, some of the most arrogant people in the world are uni students because they think that they know it all. I'd love to say that Bible college students are immune from that, but they are not. Back when I was in first year Bible college at Moore College, we had a college lecturer, and he taught us Greek. And I still remember that very first class that we had. He told us that he was finishing up his PhD. And one of the students in the class, it wasn't me, one of the students in the class focused on the fact that he hadn't finished his doctorate yet. And I still cringe at this. He asked, "What qualifies you to teach us?" Now, Bible college students are not usually like that, okay? Just to have that out there. I actually can't remember who it was, but it was completely embarrassing. Probably not so much for the teacher, but for the student and for us as the rest of the class. I can't remember what the lecturer actually said in response to that. I do remember it being quite gracious. Now, I looked up that lecturer, where he's up to now. He's been a professor for 14 years. He's written a stack of books. He's the senior vice president of global content and Bible teaching of our daily bread. You know, that little devotional that 60 million people read. If you ask him again, is he qualified? Absolutely. I don't have time to go through these chapters, but is Jesus qualified as the high priest? Absolutely. Yet read through these chapters and over again, he is eminently qualified. He is fully human. That's why he can represent us, because only a human can represent humans to God. He was tempted in every way, but he was sinless. And so he understands us. He can sympathize with our weakness, but he is without sin himself. He was obedient in chapter 5, verse 8. He was made perfect. He went through suffering. He went through submission. So he can be the perfect source of eternal salvation. He lives forever in chapter 7, verse 24. He always lives to intercede for us so he can save us completely. You know, you can have the best doctor in the world who keeps you alive, but that is no good if the doctor just dies. Jesus never does. Not after he's come back to life again. He always lives to intercede for us. He's alive forever. He's the perfect priest in the heavenly sanctuary, and he gives the perfect sacrifice himself. Now, there's a great part there that he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. That's really important because he comes from the tribe of Judah because he is the king. And yet he's like Melchizedek in the Old Testament. He's king and priest. Only Jesus does that. Let me read chapter 8, verse 6. That was read out for us. Talking about the earthly high priest, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. Now, that's pretty wordy. It can be a little bit confusing until you read it and read it again. But what it's basically saying is that Jesus has a better ministry. It's a better covenant because it's based on better promises. You get the idea of chapter 8, verse 6, right? And the covenant in the rest of chapter 8, verse 10, God's law is now written on our hearts and minds. I will be their God, and they will be my people. We will know God. And verse 12, that the problem of sin, God says, I will forgive their wickedness. I will remember their sins no more. Now, I've got a friend who hates spiders. And when I say hates, he absolutely hates them. He was telling me one time that there was a huntsman, and so he got the bug spray out, and what he did, he didn't just give it a squirt or a pump. He kept spraying the spider until it was coated and could not move. And then just to make sure, he got a brick and he dropped it on it to make sure it was dead. God hates sin. And you know what? It is dead. In Jesus, it is gone. God has done more than enough. He didn't just spray it, he dropped a brick on it. He will remember our sins no more. As we look at these eight chapters that we've just done a sort of a fly-through over, there's all sorts of applications that come out through the chapters. Great to read it again. Some of the applications that come up that we've actually looked at over last year. Don't drift away. You know, where bit by bit, you just get a little bit further away from Jesus. Jesus just gets a little bit smaller. Hebrews says, don't harden your hearts. Make sure that when you listen to the word of God, that you are listening in order to obey. Chapter 6, verse 12, don't be lazy. Don't be lazy in your Christian life. Now, we need to hear all of those warnings. But Hebrews is also saying to us, don't have FOMO. Don't have the fear of missing out. For the readers back in the first century, they were tempted to go back to the old way. And Hebrews is saying, why would you? The old way didn't work. Jesus saves completely. A better ministry, a better covenant, better promises. He is not just a servant, he's the son. And Hebrews says the same thing to us. Don't have FOMO. Don't have the fear of missing out where we look at the things around us And we say, if only, what if I want that? If only I had a better house. If only I had a better husband. If only I had a better job. What if I had a better life? And we start chasing these other things. We feel that we're missing out. That Time magazine article that I was talking about earlier, about FOMO, it said that the way to break the fear of missing out, according to research, is attention. It's what you're looking at. According to Paul Dolan, a teacher at the London School of Economics, happiness is determined by how you allocate your attention. Attention is the glue that holds your life together. What you attend to drives your behavior, and it determines your happiness. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. It's all about attention, what you keep your eye on. Chapter 2, verse 1. Pay the most careful attention to what you have heard. Chapter 3, verse 1. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. If you want to grow in gratitude, if you want to actually be able to repel the fear of missing out, one way to do that is to imagine what would happen if you don't have those things that so often we take for granted. Now, the Time magazine article was talking about, you know, imagine what happened if you didn't have your family or your friends or your house. Imagine doing that with Jesus, if we didn't have him. If there was no Jesus, there would be no last word from God, no final revelation, no last days and keeping of God's promises. If there was no Jesus, we don't have someone who's greater than the angels. We don't have somebody who's greater than Moses. We don't have a great high priest who can save us. We are not God's people, and there is no forgiveness. Can you imagine that? If that's what the Bible told us, that would be devastating. And yet that is exactly what God gives us. God gives us all of those things. And so stop chasing after the what-ifs and the if-onlys. Stop chasing after the things of this world that are actually taking you away from Jesus. And grab hold of Jesus, because he is everything. Jesus is more than enough. And we'll see that in the rest of Hebrews as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you have done to us, what you have done for us. We thank you for Jesus, that he is your son, that he is the last word, that he shows us who you are. And we pray, Lord, that you might help us as we look through Hebrews, as we think about ourselves, as we listen to your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that we are people who do not harden our hearts. If we are drifting away, if we are lazy, we pray, Lord, that you make that known to us and help us to repent. And instead, Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus and to realize that we have everything. And so, Lord, we pray that you might replace any of that fear of missing out with that wonder and amazement of what you have given us in your Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen.